Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. And if you haven't heard, because you weren't here last week, I tore my quadricep tendon. And as a result, I am hobbling around. I will be doing so for quite some time because of the way tendons heal. But I did have my surgery on July 2nd, and I am moving forward, and I am glad to be in a positive trajectory as to how I am doing. It happened in Mexico on the first day of vacation. And so that was a bit disappointing because I then flew home immediately. But I am glad to be on the direction towards being on the mend. Thank you, Randy. Thank you. Appreciate it. So I take you back a number of years. My father was diagnosed with Parkinson's. And it was a bit of a long journey on how he would start to deteriorate. I think the diagnosis came around age 81. And during that time, we saw him, you know, just become a little less alert. But he's dad, and we're able to engage with him in wonderful ways. But around age 86, it became very clear that he could no longer take care of himself. My mother was not physically strong enough to take care of him. And so he ended up going to a nursing facility located just 2 blocks from my parents' home. And my mother was there every single day for hours, usually 3 to 4 hours every day. And, the first couple years, he was somewhat engaged. But then he reached a point, as he's now in his upper 80s, in which he's unable really to communicate much at all. And he would be on a gurney, and he'd just be laying there, his mouth open, sometimes like drool coming down his mouth. And it was not a pleasant sight. It was not a pleasant experience. And it was very hard for my mother, going every single day to the nursing home, trying to be a lover, a friend, a comfort, a partner to her husband of almost 65 years, but then have him not be responsive in any way. And so you came to reach a point in which my mom would be very discouraged, but then there would be these islands of joy. And on one particular day, she goes to the nursing facility, and she goes to my father's room. He's in the gurney. And she wheels him around, and she now has all kinds of acquaintances in the nursing facility and says hi to this person, hi to that person. Spends about 3 hours there. It's time to say goodbye. She wheels him back to the room, and then she kisses him on the cheek. Now, if you could just imagine this, he's kind of like dead to the world. His mouth is open, and she kisses him on the cheek. Now, if you're going to kiss somebody you love, how do you kiss them with their mouth open like that? It's, you know, so you kiss on the cheek. All of a sudden, he perks up and says, "No, on the mouth." She's like, "Okay." So she leans over and kisses him on the mouth. And then he goes, "Harder." "It's all right, I kiss it harder." And then she leans back and he goes, "Again." Well, this was quintessential Homer Tomlinson, my father. I mean, he was always the lover, always the kisser. That's the way I remember my dad. As soon as he came home from work, he swept my mother into his arms every day. It was the way he was. So when this happened, it was a mercy. It was a blessing that we didn't get to experience all the time. But when it happened, boy, did you take advantage of it. It was so cool. My favorite time was, he again was dead to the world. My mother's wheeling him around. And there is a pastor in the building of a fairly large church on Long Island called the Upper Room Tabernacle in Deer Park. And so my mother wheels my father over there and says, I have 2 sons that are pastors. Well, this man didn't really care. He said, "That's nice." Like, you're wrong answer, you know. So my mother presses on. One of them is the pastor of, and she mentions the church in Dix Hills. And he goes, "Never heard of it." And she's not to be stopped, so she goes again. And my other son's the pastor of Shelter Rock Church. And he goes, "Never heard of it." And so my mother's undeterred. And they have Easter at the Tillis Center in CW Host College. And he responds, never heard of it. And my father wakes up from his stupor and says, and they're going to have 3,000 people there for Easter. And I'm like, I love you, Dad. Those blessings, though they may be far and few between, are needed. But sometimes we're so blind to them. So on my sabbatical, I had lunch with a pastor from Brentwood. Now, Brentwood is not an affluent community, and it's a church plant, and he doesn't have a lot of money, and he's, you know, kind of making ends meet. But as we're having lunch, he said to me, do you like movies? I said, yeah, I do like movies. He said, I love movies too. But I'm poor. I'm a pastor. I have no money. But I found the secret. I said, what's that? And he shows me this card. It is MoviePass. I said, what in the world is MoviePass? And he said, well, it's kind of like a credit card. Here's what it works. They charge you $10 a month, and you can go to a movie, one movie every day if you want, free, for the $10 a month. Now, that word free kind of stuck in my ear. And if you notice, I have my own movie pass right now. And I went to the Roosevelt Field movie theater. You know, they refurbished it. This is by the mall. It's $17 for a regular movie. This is not IMAX. This is not 3D. $17. But you know what? I just ran my movie pass right through, and I saw the movie. And here's the movie I draw your attention to. I'm not going to spoil the plot if you haven't seen it and you want to see it. The movie is Skyscraper, starring my lookalike, Dwayne Johnson. And in fact, this is how I hurt my tendon, doing, you know, this kind of thing right here. So in this movie, and again, if you want, what is the movie like? It's kind of like a Die Hard movie, if you saw Die Hard, or even Towering Inferno, if you're old enough to remember that. It has those kind of elements to it. But in this movie, you find out that the guy, Dwayne Johnson, or the character, is missing part of his leg and has had horrible things happen to him in his life. And yet there is this repeated theme that he says throughout the flick. I'm a lucky man. I'm a lucky man. And I love that. Because sometimes we look at our life and we go, oh, woe is me. Life is horrible. How can I survive? Why is God doing this to me? And we raise our fist. And then you look at someone else who's filled with joy, who's filled with hope, and is filled with gratitude. And I think to myself, I want that. I want to look at the circumstances of my life and approach them with a sense of hope. Well, today we're going to look at a passage in which we are going to see a prophet of God. His name is Jeremiah. And he's going to look at his circumstances, but in the midst of it, he's going to find the hope to carry him on. We're in a series called Stormproof. We've already started this series with that amazing verse from our Lord and Savior who said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. With that attitude and with that hope, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have the great blessing and opportunity to sit at your feet, to look at your word. I pray to be encouraged. But ultimately, Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, may be exalted. And if there's anyone in this room who's never entered into that living relationship with your Son, we pray that today might be the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, would you open it now to the book of Lamentations? Isn't that a wonderful name for an enthusiastic, positive book? Lamentations. We're going to look at chapter 3. If you're using one of our Bibles, you find this on page 823 and any of the Bibles located around the room. It's right next to Jeremiah the prophet's large book, so it's not too hard to find in any Bible, but it is only 5 chapters, so it's not a big book in and of itself. Now, while you're looking it up, the book of Lamentations consists of 5 poems. 5 poems that were written, we suspect, somewhere around 586 BC. Now, why is that an important date? Because that is the day that Jerusalem finally fell to the Babylonians. There were three times that people were taken into captivity into Babylon, but this was the last time, and during this time, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So if you want to get a feel for the writing of the Book of Lamentations, if you were anywhere near 9/11, shortly after the towers came down, and you were looking at the destruction, you were smelling the fires, and you're just covered in soot, that is the feeling of the author of these five poems. Now, as we look at these five poems, they actually follow in a bit of a sequence. And so I'll just let it, you know, how they unfold. You can put that chart up there. The first poem, or chapter one, is about the city. And it's the outside view. This is the view of just looking at all the destruction that is all around. This is where you used to live, and it's no longer there. The one group of people that attend our church that have the deepest connection to this is the Armenian community, because their country was devastated just about 100 years ago in a genocide, and they have this deep love and memory of their home, but their home is no longer accessible to them. That is what this first poem is about. The second poem is the wrath of God. This is an inside view. This is when they come to realize in this lamentation, we did this to ourselves. How could we have done this? Moving to the third poem, which is where we're going to be focusing today, the compassion of God, the upward view. This is when you're in the midst of a dark circumstance, but your countenance raises up toward the Lord in a sense of hope that maybe this is not all there is. And then the fourth poem is the sins of all classes. The outside view again. This is looking to say, it wasn't just one group of people that brought this upon us. It was the sin of all the people that brought this upon us. And finally, the fifth poem is a prayer. It's a future view. It's a hopeful view that there will be something past this time. Now, how did the Book of Lamentations come to us? Well, a brief prologue in the Septuagint give us the author, or at least the reader or singer. And this is what it says. And so it was, after Israel had been taken captive and Jerusalem laid waste, that Jeremiah sat weeping. He sang this dirge over Jerusalem. I have found sometimes when I'm trying to get past the abstractness of a poem or a passage, I look to art. And Michelangelo painted this painting in 1508, and it's in the Sistine Chapel. And it is of Jeremiah weeping. And when I look at this painting, it reminds me of the tension that is going on, the feeling like everything was lost. You know, I appreciate this because I know what it's like to weep. I know what it's like to feel sad. And so when I see Jeremiah and I read these poems, it helps me understand what is going on, the tension that is present. So I drop into the text now, Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 19, and I read this. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Okay, that is the focus we're going to look at. You probably remember it from the hymn we sang. That is where that hymn found its words from this scripture. This island of hope in the midst of a book called Lamentations. And I want to break this down from three views of reality. The first view of reality is what I'm going to call the perceived reality. In other words, what I'm seeing in front of me based on my circumstances. In verse 19 and 20, it says this, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Now, pardon me for using my own body as my example, but it's kind of fresh in my mind if you get my drift. So I step off the rental car van, taking me to pick up a rental car, holding two heavy suitcases, and because of a faulty step, I feel the tendon tear. I mean, it's like, ah! I fall out. I am caught by two men, one of them my son. I'm very grateful for that. My arm's on their shoulder. I make it to a bench. And then, you know, after my family seeing that I'm okay, Michelle goes to finish renting the vehicle because we're going to need that. And I'm thinking, after we drop off the family at the hotel, then we'll go to the hospital and check me out. Except as I'm waiting, the pain is intensifying. It's going from on a scale of 1 to 10, a 5, to a 6, to a 7. By the time I got into the van, it was hovering around an 8. And every time we went over a bump, it would pop up to a 9. And it's intense. During that time, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, I will never jog again. I'm thinking, I will never ride on my scooter again. I'm thinking, my wife leaves for Africa next week, and I am going to be left alone. I'm thinking all these things in my brain, trying to process how I'm going to cope with this. This is my perceived reality. This was bringing upon me a sense of sadness. I wasn't sure. We've all gone through this to some degree in one shape or another. It's when your spouse tells you, I do want a divorce. It's when your job tells you, we're done with your services. You no longer work here. When your kids want nothing to do with you. And we know all these things that we're facing in life, from a doctor's diagnosis to relational crisis. This is our perceived reality. The challenge as a believer is to reach beyond what I see in front of me in my storm to believe that there's something past this that God has in store. There is a Christian group called Gunger, and they wrote a song that I believe captures this so well. Here are the lyrics. All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come out of this ground at all? Now here comes the chorus. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. That's a statement of faith. That is a direct declaration by this songwriter that despite my circumstances, God takes and makes something wonderful. I love their album cover. Let me show you a picture of it. What you see when you quickly look at this is flowers growing out of the ground. But let me show you a close-up of those flowers. What you see is skulls and bombs and jets, skull and crossbones. If you look at the ground, you see needles and machine guns and pistols and fire extinguishers and all this gruesome stuff. But then you then take the back look again and you see flowers. And what you see is what the songwriter is trying to capture, that God takes all the junk of this world, all the junk of my life, and he can turn it into something beautiful. Now that is a statement of faith, which brings me to the next perspective, which happens in this passage. So Jeremiah is looking at the smoldering fires. He's looking at the temple of the Most High God, destroyed. And then he comes to this. Yet, verse 22, this I call to mind. I remember, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, his hesed, his mercy, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now there's your hymn. That's where the hymn comes from. It is this understanding that despite what I'm seeing in front of me, there is a loving God behind this, moving, and he was faithful in the past, and he will be faithful in the future. You've probably heard this phrase at some point. Some people wake up and they say, good morning, Lord. And others wake up and they say, good Lord, it's morning. It's the same words, but different perspective. I love this picture I found on Google Image. It's this stormy sky, but you just move the hands in such a way, and you realize there's blue sky there. But because of all the other clouds, I can't even see the blue sky, but that blue sky is there. And sometimes that emerging perspective helps bring hope where I did not have hope. One of my heroes is a man named Jim Elliot. Now, Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Aka Indians. Some of you have heard the name, some of you have not. Believe it or not, in the 1950s, the name was a household name in the United States. Why? Is because five missionaries, graduates of Wheaton College, decided to change the world, one tribe at a time. And they looked for a tribe that had never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And they heard about the Aka Indians. And so they made a decision to go there, even though they were known for their violence. And they started dropping care packages from airplanes and moving in. The day comes, they meet them for the first time. Next time they move in, all five missionaries were slaughtered. All of them. Made front page news all over the United States. Their story, though, goes far beyond this. You see, their wives also loved the Lord. And they moved into the village after their husbands were killed. And they converted. Through their efforts, the whole tribe came to faith in Jesus Christ. So, as people are looking at Jim Elliot's life, they're like, where did he get this passion? Where did he become this person who was willing to go into the dangerous place? And so they examined different aspects of his life. And one of the things they examined was his life while he was a student at Wheaton College. And many fellow students were willing to tell their stories about what it was like having a fellow student, Jim Elliot, in your class. As, oh, you don't want to meet Jim before you have your coffee in the morning. Now, why is that? They called this the glory days of Jim Elliot. Now, I'm not talking Bruce Springsteen singing glory days. You know, no, he's talking about when your life was best and when your body was the best. No, what Jim Elliot's glory days were when he would bump into you in the morning on your sidewalk, outside of your dorm, and he would just find a person and go, glory, Steve. Now, what glory, Steve, meant was, Steve, give glory to God. What did God do great this morning that you want to give glory to? And people are like, I don't have anything to give glory before my coffee. You know, it's just not happening. But he would do this over and over because every day he deeply believed in his bones that there was something great to give glory for God every single day if you're looking for it, if you have your eyes open. That is this emerging perspective that Jeremiah is saying. He says here, yet I call this to mind and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. I'm alive. My heart beats within me. For his compassions never fail. And here's the secret. They are new every morning. Which means Jeremiah has made a decision. I am going to look for God's mercies every single day. I'm going to look for them. And you know what? If you look, you can find them. So yesterday, my wife and I took my mother out to lunch. Every Saturday, it's Take Mom to Wendy's Day. It's what we do. And it used to be that I would hold on to her and she would hold on to me. But now, we'll fall together. So my wife graciously holds her and I have my cane. So we're in Wendy's and we're sitting at the booth and then I get up and Michelle gets up to help get the food. My mother's sitting at the booth and she starts crying. And now my mother had a stroke 4.5 years ago. And one of the things a stroke does, it causes your emotions to be on the surface. She didn't sleep well the night before, and that she's just crying over her emotional feeling and what she's going through. Well, the neighboring table noticed her tears. And they said, can I help you? Can I do anything? It was about that time I returned. And I explained to them, you know, my mother's condition and, you know, what she's gone through. But then we did this exercise that we do often with my mother. And what's the exercise? When you have a major stroke, what are all the things that could possibly happen? You may never walk again. You may not be able to swallow, speak, think. I mean, it's very broad what can happen with a stroke. But you know what? With my mom, she can't speak, but she can hear. And she understands what's being said. She can't walk fast, but she can walk. And she can enjoy food. In fact, her sweet tooth has increased since the stroke. She loves dessert. I mean, she never used to be a big deal in dessert, but now she is. She's able to live on her own. She has two sons, one not too healthy, the other one doing okay. But we're able to take care of her, provide for her. And when you look at all those blessings, you realize, wow, I'm doing all right. It's not ideal, it's not everything, but if you open your eyes, you can see the mercy of God. Which brings me now to what Jeremiah does next. And that is to move from perceived reality to enlightened reality, remembering what God's character is like, to now a declared reality. This is my statement of faith. Verse 22, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is his conclusion. God, you have been faithful in the past. You will be faithful in the future. Because of your great love, we are not consumed. Therefore, I have hope and I will wait. Now, I love both those words in Hebrew. And the one I want to draw your attention to is particularly the word wait. Because that is a very old root in the Hebrew language as to how it was originally used. And I want to show you a picture of a ship being held onto the dock. Now, the line that connects the ship is usually some sturdy rope of some sort. But this is the root of the word kava in Hebrew that speaks of weight. Now, if you could think of a ship of this size being held onto a dock, what kind of stress is on this rope? Intense stress. Now, if you can imagine that this harbor is now being tossed by waves and it's pulling the boat away from the pier, away from the dock, what's happening to this rope? It's being pulled. It's being twisted. The pressure is intense. This is the root of the Hebrew word kava. It speaks of not an easy waiting, but it speaks of a rope that holds firm, that maintains, that continues its strength. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. Because I know God's character, and I have come to believe it, I have come to trust it, I will wait, even though that waiting may feel like twisting and pulling, yet I know it's going to hold firm, and I will rest, and I will hope in the Lord. You see, the book of Lamentations is not a book written after everything is happy and honky-dory and everything's wonderful now. No, it's written in the midst of the storm. But we have a family in our church that is going through a storm right now. You can show the picture of this family here. This is the Reese family. That's Dan, his wife Ting. They attend the Syosset campus. If you see those two little girls, those are twins. And one of them, Samara, was born with half of a heart, 3 years old now. And they have gone through surgery and so many challenges. But Pastor Jack was visiting Dan just to be an encouragement to him. Right now, their daughter is in Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, a phenomenal hospital. They were in Columbia Presbyterian originally. But the only doctor who is known to be able to fix this particular problem was down there. They did a surgery. It was supposed to fix it. It's not fixing it. And so Dan was responding to Jack, and he said, you know what's been holding me together, Jack, is the book of Lamentations. Now, Dan did not know that that's what we were going to talk about. So Jack said, could I film you? Could you share with the congregation what this passage has helped you with? Could you start that, Tony?
Hi, I'm Dan Reese. My daughter is Samara Reese, as many of you know. Samara has been going through some challenges, complications as a result of her third heart surgery, which actually had to be redone, so she's had four. First of all, thanks to everybody for praying for Samara and for my family. Thank you for supporting my family in various ways. Can't go into all of them, but it's from food to prayer to fellowship. Just want to thank everybody for your concern, your love, and acting out in faith for us. Samara has a challenge with her heart. She has since birth, and basically half a heart. Had several surgeries, and in June this year was scheduled to have her third surgery, which we anticipated would go as well as the first two, and didn't. Her heart clotted up, and she needed them to redo the surgery. And then more complications basically followed, and that's where we are. She's had lymphatic complications that are causing her body to lose vital nutrients, proteins, immune system, like immunoglobulins. Anyway, Samara is a trooper and has been battling through with God's help. It's been a very dark time for us, though, as parents to watch this. It's been obviously dark for Samara as she has gone through repeated procedures and surgeries, letdown after letdown, and complication after complication over the last 2 months. So there was one particular day where I woke up after this procedure that was supposed to be very helpful and was not. And I just felt like I was in a very dark place. And my reading that morning was Lamentations. It was in Lamentations 3. And it basically seemed to apply to me on all fours. I felt, God, I can't see through this. I can't see out of this situation. I don't know. I know no one seems to know what's going on. At least that's what it feels like. And it's felt like that at this point, God, for days. And as I read through the chapter, as you continue through Lamentations 3, you get to a point where it turns, and there's hope. And I was just so thankful that God is faithful. And I just was able to have peace in that moment, knowing that God is faithful. I knew God was in control. We had been praying about that, but somehow something clicked. And I realized I needed to basically have faith in God's faithfulness, which sounds strange, but it's pretty much exactly what it felt like. And I spoke to my father, and he said pretty much the same thing. He, without even knowing what I was reading, he was telling me this is the time that we have to stand on our faith and stand on the promises that are in there. And I really started looking at all the things I had been reading over the prior 6-7 weeks at that point, and I thought, you know, these are the mercies that are new every day. I've taken comfort from verses on a day-by-day basis, and I realized these are God's mercies. This is how I'm making it through this. And since then, it's been about 10 days, and I've found that God's mercies are new and very real every day. And I'm aware of them. I think that's the difference for me, is that I'm aware that my daughter is in God's hands. Samara means God is my protector, and I believe that. He named her that for a reason. But I know it better now than ever before that God is faithful. His mercies are new every day. They come in all sorts of forms, whether people pray with me or make a phone call, text, really support us in terms of food or just, you know, even just the support in the hospital, you know, even the doctors. Just, you know, I'm not trying to say anything bad about them. Samara's baffling. Her response to the third surgery has really confused and confounded even the best. So I am, however, comfortable knowing that God's in control. And again, this is because even in a time like this, that's a storm, I realize that God's mercies are new every day. Every night I can go to sleep knowing that, Jesus, you did die for me. You paid the ultimate price for my life and my daughter's life. And I'm just so thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the promises that I've begun to stand on in a more real way.
The journey that Dan and Ting are on is a hard one. And please keep them in prayer. Our Tuesday night prayer meetings lift them up each week because there's still a long journey ahead. But what moved me in this video was when Dan realized one of the mercies he saw was Jesus died for him. And he thought, if he has that kind of love for me, I'm not alone. And it immediately brought me back many years ago when my brother and his wife, they had a late-term miscarriage. And for anyone who's gone through a miscarriage, they're painful, but late-term is so painful because you have to go through the process of birth, but there's no prize at the end. It's only pain. And they were in the hospital, and it was a Catholic hospital. And my brother told me, he looked up, and there on the wall was a crucifix. And when she saw that crucifix, just like Dan described, suddenly he remembered that Jesus loved him so much, that God loved him so much, that he gave his life for them. And they had the grace to make it through that day. Jeremiah's declaration is not that life is easy, but that there is reason to hope. And that there is reason to wait, because God is faithful. And if you have learned that hymn over the years, you memorize some scripture. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Father, with gratitude, we thank you for these words. But at the heart of our gratitude is a deep, abiding thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave his life that we might have life. Father, we thank you that in your great love for us, you were willing to sacrifice your Son for our sin. Because sin is that serious, it required a sacrifice. And yet you spared us and sacrificed your own Son. And in the midst of any storm we may face, we have this that we hold on to. The Lord loves us that much. He will not let go. He will remain faithful. We are not consumed. So Lord, with that call to hope, with that challenge to wait, by your Spirit, enable us to do that very thing with supernatural strength. Lift our eyes to see the hope that's out there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.